In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So, Courtney and Stephen, Jameson, you're sitting exactly where you're supposed to be. Natalie, Cassidy, Sarah, Meredith, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, St. Paul says. This is the mind of Christ, which is the focus of our sermon. She said it after she left my study, after her recitation. Everybody is going through something. Now, certainly you could interpret that as saying that one makes light of one's suffering, that everybody is suffering. But not so with this young lady. For she knew how deeply others suffer, just like she suffers. And I think that this is something that we should be mindful, even as we are very proud on this day for our confirmants. We should note that we all have our thorns in the flesh and in the soul. As you all taught me a different language, we all speak broke. Disclaimer, if I use words you don't understand, just ask your children what they mean. Okay? So we all speak broke, and even those who do wear AirPods in their ears, right? We are sinful and we are unclean. I don't know all the burdens that you carry in your body and soul, in your family, in your circle of friends. But as you, over this course of this time, have let me get to know you, and I know this is not your natural habitat, and you're nervous, and I'm nervous, and everyone else is not nervous, that as you have allowed me to see the things that you struggle with, you have allowed me to see the things that you excel at, you've allowed me to see the things that make you uniquely you. And I could dote on you, that is, speak wonderful things about you, but that would just simply make you blush and perhaps make me cry. And so I won't. But also for another reason. I want you to understand very clearly the source of your love. For I love you because you, not because you answered the catechism questions rightly out of the workbook. It's not that I love you because you were eager to read the Bible story or you didn't want to read the Bible story. Or you said pass when I wasn't paying attention, and then we didn't know where we were at, and it took us hours to get through a Bible lesson. I don't love you because you were the first person to recite all the catechism to me, and you got to a first part. And it's not that I love you because you didn't give me a headache that day, make me drink some pagan tea with some pagan saying on it, and not cuddle my apple, but almost squeeze it like a stress ball in my hand. I love you simply because of this. You are the children of God that have been given to me and Pastor Fisher to teach in this place. We love because we have been loved. And so we foster this love within you by having you have the mind of Christ, His church, and to recognize the times in which you live. In a way which has largely been forgotten in the church, both Pastor Fisher and I are your fathers in the faith. We are responsible for you. And so we labor for each one of you, differently and yet samely, so that none of you would be lost. That all of you would have the mind of Christ, and that you would confess this faith, not only here in this place, but as you move on in the world. Now, the language and mindset of school graduation is to be severed completely from confirmation. The Bible, the hymnal, the catechism, these things are not school texts. They are sacred pages. They're not something to be gulped down like a KFC bowl and then crash. They are not to be just rushed through and said without thinking, but to be sipped slowly to understand not only what the words are, but what do the words mean. It takes not too long to learn what the words are, but it takes a lifetime to learn what the words mean. Therefore, the Christian life is not a sprint unto this day, whatever this day happens to be in the life of being confirmed. It's a marathon unto the last day, when you will acknowledge and confess God before God and everyone that is judged. So, there are no life hacks in confirmation. What I call being lazy. It was explained to me that a life hack was taking your hoodie and turning it around and using it as a Cheeto receptacle. Okay. I call that lazy. But there are no letter grades here. There's none. There's no letter grades. There's no pass-fail. There's only this. I renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways, or I get behind him. It's I believe or I don't believe. It's I confess or I don't confess. It's I know the words or I don't know the words. The Christian life requires cross-bearing, steadfastness, and a mindfulness of Christ and His gifts that flow through the church to us. Now, some of you parents know that we have augmented, not changed, but augmented the catechesis instruction here at Pilgrim. And the focus is so that we would have the mind of Christ. Not to say that we didn't have it before, but to more robustly form it in our children and the generations to come. Further, it's to underscore the very important reality that we all realize that children need parents. They also need the older men and women of the faith, of the church, of their family who confess the faith, to teach them how to be faithful Christians. For without the old teaching the young, and the young listening to the old, there will be no church. Catechesis abides, you see, in the collected minds of the generations who have lived in Christ, have borne the suffering of joy, the suffering and joy of the cross, upon their lips and upon their hearts. Any child looking upon the seriousness, piety of the devout parents and devout husbands and wives, etc., and pastors can be raised with this mind that is embodied in a certain sense of piety, not grossness, not vulgarity, not wickedness, not faithlessness. I mean, it used to be done. It can be done, and it is done. We can raise young minds like we have done here with the mind of Christ to confess before their neighbor and their world that they are followers of the way. They're followers of Christ. And they are Christians. But mind you, we are not seeking a utopia here where children never give their parents a hard time about reciting their catechism. Or where their children never forget to bring their materials to class, or where they never fly off into another world when you say one word and then they're off into a complete and utter tangent and you're trying for 20 minutes to bring the class back together. Where children of God don't imitate the children of the world, where children of God don't run after false gods and all the pseudo-false joys that they offer without responsibility, vices without consequences, and sexual intimacy without the permanent vow of marriage. That utopia, that ship sailed when our father Adam piloted a ship out of Eden. What we seek here is simply ordinary life. Very ordinary flesh and blood life that is centered around the things that matter. The things that will remain even though our earthly home, our earthly tent will one day be destroyed. And we will die. For what our children need is not some sort of dream world lost in the decaying descent of some sort of grim land on earth. Our children need the way and mind of Christ and His new heavens and His new earth. As I mentioned, the earliest Christians were called followers of the way. And if you are to follow Jesus, you must do something crucial first. You must confess. You must exchange the cap and the gown for the Bible, the hymnal, and the catechism, and hang your baptismal seal if you have it, and your confirmation certificate that you will get after the service, and place it wherever you dwell. Because like it or not, you find yourself at a crossroads here. One way leads to fame and glory and success and pleasure, or so it seems that it does. To the other way leads darkness and life. One way leads to the grave of sin, the other way leads to the cross and to the resurrection unto eternal life. There is no third way. Now, while your grandparents and your parents, they lived at a time when Christian habits and beliefs were generally kept safe and were secure from societal mockery and governmental threat. But I must say that you are not afforded the same allowance. You know this. We've talked about this. Christian beliefs are mocked and attacked for being out of date, stupid, dumb, old-fashioned, etc. You all know what I'm talking about. You experience it every day at school, with friends, social media, etc. Sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of God creating us male and female. So the beliefs and the habits of our increasingly secularized world represent a challenge to you. To the very things that you are confessing today, the world does not confess them. And so in this hostile landscape, if you will, you will have to be faithful to the citizenship that you heard in the reading, that you are born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. You are children of God, and therefore you are children of heaven. And so, the Lord who birthed you anew in holy baptism, who has brought you to this day to speak with your mouth and your heart the confession of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, is reminding you where your eternal home is and where it is not. For we who are on the way, we do not predict the future. We only know the goal. We are moving from earth to heaven. And as you move toward that goal, your feet will leave this place. But they also must come back here, at least to a place that is like this. But the Christian life is not a movement that is from one random place to another, or from an earth to be shrugged away for a heaven that has nothing to do with earth and nothing to do with the things that are here. Remember in the gospel reading, and remember the narratives when Jesus rose from the dead, that he was not some ghost, he was not some disembodied spirit. You could feel him and touch him, his hands and his side. And he says to you, come have breakfast with me. That doesn't mean bacon and eggs, but you might think that. Come eat with me, dine with me, and as you eat with me and you dine with me and you listen to me and you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you are my disciples. You're my children, whom I feed and I love and I forgive, no matter what happens. The pilgrimage of the Christian is not an escape from here. It's not running away. But it's a plunging more into the fullness of the life of Christ, into the life of the church, into the life of this community of people who confess the same faith as you do. So with this mind of Christ, this is your confession, and this is your plea. At least I pray it is. Bring me to the house of God where the Word of God remains forever. The sacraments are administered according to Christ's command. Where the prayers that my father and my mother and my pastor taught me are still uttered. So that I may readily more confess my faith and know what it is to die in peace. Yes, at 14, there's no way you can really hear this. Or perhaps even bear this with your whole life that is ahead of you. For you don't weary of continuance of day after day for the most part. But I'll just say that in the future, long, long time in the future, you will one day weary of continuance. That is, one day after another. That is, working, putting one block over another block. You will tire of the rut of change, of things constantly changing, things passing away, the people whom you love going away or even dying. And you will one day want abiding life, that is eternal life. And you, the pilgrim with the mind of Christ, will understand the vow that you are making now of stability, of concreteness and certainty. The restless wanderer has no place to lay his head, because the minute he lays his head, he doesn't like it there. And then he runs to somewhere else. But the steadfast pilgrim, that is you, who have the mind of Christ, will realize that you have someone to love and someone who loves you. And you have a home to go to, which is very lovely. You have a family in the very risen body of Christ in this place, or in one that it confesses like it. Which brings me to this day, May 5th, but then long ago, 1525. It's actually really significant in the church's history. It's not just simply any day. It commemorates this guy named Frederick the Wise. Frederick the Wise was the Elector of Saxony, and he was the one, I'll spare you the long history lesson, he was the one that kept Martin Luther safe from the rage of the Pope and the Roman Emperor Charles V, and hid him in a funny name, Wartburg, the Wartburg Castle, where he translated the Greek and Hebrew Bible into German, into the language of the people. And then Frederick the Wise went about and sought the motto of the Lutheran Reformation, which was in the letters of VDMA, which was on your cake. And you know what those, well, you don't, you know, Jameson, you know some of the Latin, but I won't put you on the spot there. But very good. Verbum Domine manet in aeternum. The word of the Lord endures forever, which is the basis of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. This motto was sewn onto laity's clothing. It was put on even the horses' helmets that they wore. It was on uniforms. It was the symbol of the Lutheran laity who struggled to defend their beliefs and their confession against those who were intent on destroying it. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. That's the word of the Lord endures forever. Lastly, I've come to the end, but it's important. I know you don't think so, but the memory of this day will fade. The flowers that you have on your gowns will wither. You can dry them out and put them in a scrapbook. That's great. It will be fine. The gowns will be removed, and you will move on with your life. You're all going to high school, right? High school. Then maybe a vocational school. Perhaps to college, near or far away, depending upon your parents and, you know, and the cost. Maybe to military service. I don't know. Maybe not. But wherever God calls you, He's calling you in that place to be children, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, and to be salt and light unto the nations that are dying and need the confession that you are to confess this day. And as God may have it, if you stick around, I may, or Pastor Fisher may marry you to a good, nice Lutheran man or a good, nice Lutheran woman. I may baptize your children. I may teach you, or teach them as I have taught you. But even if I don't do any of that, and you move out to California where I used to live, not that you would do that, this is the question that is one of the most important questions about a day like this. What endures? What remains? And what does not pass away? And the answer is in the hymns that you chose for your confirmation day. The Word. Thy strong Word. The Word that fells the devil. I guarantee you, the devil is having a really bad day today because of you confessing your faith. The Word that acknowledges and confesses God before the world and before their neighbor and in the context of the church. Because that word binds you to me and me to you. And that word binds you to all the people sitting here that are rejoicing over your confession. That word binds you to all those who have believed this word and have died in this faith and are awaiting the bodily resurrection of the dead. This word endures unto eternity. Therefore, the family that prays this word together stays together. The family that is baptized into this word stays together. The family that eats this supper stays together wherever they may be in this life. Perhaps you never thought about it, but when you come to church, it is, and indeed, family circle time. In the name of Jesus, amen.